Well, I want to thank John and his daughters, Lydia and Charlotte, for being our scripture readers for us today. And I want to wish a happy Father's Day to each of you who are watching along and worshiping with us this morning. I know that dads don't always have a lot to say, and so we hope that the two videos we've shown you in this service have been a bit of an inspiration to you. Maybe if you're a father, you're inspired to reach out to your kids or to others in your life and offer some words of love to them. And maybe you might be inspired to reach out to a dad or father figure in your life with a word of thanks and appreciation. Now, you may not know this, but this is actually my first Father's Day as a dad. On January 22nd of this year, we welcomed our daughter Cece into our family and could not be more delighted about that. And I've since learned that when I share this news with people, they give me kind of a strange look, because what they're waiting for, I've learned, is for me to pull out my phone and show them some pictures of our daughter. So if you'll indulge me for just a moment, here are a few photos of Cece that I get to show off as a proud papa. I know, she is really cute, and we think so as well. Well, I want to thank Rob for the opportunity to preach and to share with you today as we continue in our sermon series, looking at how faith sustains us in challenging times and maybe even pushes us towards what the future could look like. I think this is a message that's particularly relevant to dads and to all of us this morning. As we prepare our hearts for our message, would you pray with me? Oh God, as we are gathered together, maybe just in our home with those around us, maybe connected via the chat feature, maybe we're on Facebook, or maybe we're just watching in our living room or kitchen, may we feel your Spirit's power, knowing that we are knit together as the body of Christ, called forward for your purpose in our world. And now, O God, would you speak through me or in spite of me to offer the words of hope and challenge that you need this community to hear this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start by asking what's probably an obvious question. Have you ever had a time in your life where you struggled to see what was ahead? Maybe you had a plan for where the journey was going to take you, and then all of a sudden you found yourself making a big detour or turn. Or maybe you were driving along and all of a sudden, wham, life sort of felt like it came to a screeching halt. Well, I can imagine that you're in a place like that, because I know that I am. None of us could have predicted COVID-19 and the implications that it continues to have for how life feels and actually is very different. And in a similar and yet very different way, I don't think we could have predicted the death of George Floyd and the way that that has really become for our country an inflection point in this conversation around race and racism, and how it is that we will choose to go forward. Now, I think it's tempting in moments of disequilibrium to pray prayers that are about how God can restore life to what was, or to pray prayers that are like, God, miraculously in a moment, could the whole thing just go away? I think those are selfish prayers for the most part, because we recognize the struggle we're in, the struggle to find hope every day when it feels like we can't see the way forward. And what happens, if we're honest, I hope over time, is that we notice that our prayers begin to shift. We get more honest about the situation we face, and as we do, we pray less for some dramatic event and more for the way that God would show up persistently in our lives, reminding us that God is there and at work, and that we are not doing this journey of life alone. Now, whether you're a new dad like me, who's maybe struggling with how to put all these new pieces of their life together, a bit like the pieces of that crib that I tried to assemble, right? I had all this stuff, but I was trying to figure out, how does it ever come to resemble the picture that I think it could be? Maybe you're not there, but there's some other situation in your life, the loss of a job, the health of a loved one, that makes you feel like the pieces aren't fitting together either. Or maybe as you've been struggling in these conversations around race and responsibility, that you are struggling too, to figure out how your life moves forward in the midst of that conversation. If you're feeling any of those things that I'm feeling today, I think our word of Scripture is really well timed to speak to each of us. Because you see, our text for today is about seeing. Seeing when perhaps we can't see the way forward. And maybe even more importantly, seeing beyond what it is that we can currently see. Now, one of the things I want to name that makes a moment like this so challenging to see the way forward is that fear is often the thing that limits our sight the most. We become afraid, often in situations that feel out of control. And as a parent, let me just give you one more example of what this has been like for us. In the last couple of weeks, we dropped our daughter off for the first time at daycare. And of course, there's always some anxiety around dropping your child off for the first time and walking away and leaving them. But to that, add this. We need to wear masks. We have to have our temperature checked. We fill out a health questionnaire. We have to make sure we stand behind the lines that are taped to the floor, right? Oh, and we can only go as far as the lobby, and then we have to hand our child off to a person we have never met who will take them to their classroom that we have never seen because we're not allowed that far in the building to keep everyone safe. To say that we were afraid is an understatement. And yet what each of these precautions sort of emphasized for us is just how much we weren't really in control of our lives or of this particular situation. Now, I know that some of you are here because you too are dropping off children, or at the very least, you're going to the grocery store. Maybe you're in a place where you've finally gotten that haircut you put off for 6 or 8 weeks. Or maybe more personally, you're struggling with how to see your elderly loved ones. At the very least, what I know is you're watching church online right now. And I would guess that because of the fear we have related to COVID-19, it's hard to see the way forward. But there is one thing I want to suggest to you that besides fear gets in the way of our ability to see, and it's confidence. When we already think we know the answer at the end, guess what? We quit investigating. We quit searching. We quit looking. And it's this point that our scripture passage for today picks up so well with the king of Aram. You see, the king of Aram is at war with Israel. And each time he sets out a plan for some secret military attack, he finds that when his troops get there, the Israelites are already gone. This doesn't happen just once or twice, but again and again. And so he calls his generals together and he says, "Look, who among you is siding with Israel and tipping them off?" And they say, "None of us. It's the prophet Elisha who tells the king of Israel when you're coming. He knows what you think in your bedchamber." Now the king is furious, you might say. He sets out a plan. "Well, then I know what we're going to go do. We're going to head out and capture this guy. We'll surround the city where he is with an army and chariots, and we'll seize him. And that'll put an end to this threat." And I have to tell you that here, guys, he falls into the trap of every stereotype people have about us. We see a problem and we're going to rush right in and try to solve it, right? It's like that joke they used to tell about how Jesus' birth would have been different if a woman had been in charge. For one, they would have arranged for better transportation than a donkey. They would have left early. They would have taken more breaks. And you better believe that someone would have called ahead and actually made a reservation so that there would have actually been room in the inn. We, on the other hand, tend to sort of go, "What does the moment require?" and then just rush on in. So to return to our story with this confident king, that's what he does, isn't it? He sees this problem. "I have a pesky prophet who can read my mind." And so his solution, "We're going to kill him by sending in an army and chariots, and we'll do it under the cover of darkness." Except here's the problem. This prophet can actually read the king's mind, right? So wouldn't this prophet know that the king and his armies are coming? Clearly, seeing is sometimes hard. If you don't believe me, just start a conversation on race right now. Some of us can't see for our fear. We're afraid of saying the wrong things or offending someone, and so we don't ask. We don't engage, and we don't see. And others of us have too much confidence. We feel like we already know everything we need to know. We don't need to learn anything more. And so we too don't engage and don't see. And it's in moments like ours that perhaps we can best identify with the servant in our scripture story. He's a man who wakes up early one morning and is surprised by what he sees, because things have changed around him overnight. The city is now surrounded. There's an invading army. And in his distress, he runs to Elijah and cries out, "Alas, what shall we do?" And Elisha the prophet, who can see what his servant cannot, says, "Do not be afraid, for there are more with us than there are with them." And then Elisha prayed, "Lord, please open my servant's eyes that he may see." And the servant's eyes are opened, and around the mountain beyond this army, he sees that there are indeed soldiers and chariots of fire, far more than the invading army. All because of prayer. Now I want to pause here for just a moment. What do you suppose would have happened if the servant had acted like that king and in his confidence had sort of rushed down from his high perch and said to the villagers in the town, "We must rally the troops and go out for battle immediately"? Or what would have happened if that servant had given in to fear and in his paralysis not said anything at all? I can't imagine that either situation would have been good. Instead, what the servant does is put himself in a place of intercession. The intercession is a churchy word, but it means to intercede, to let someone else make a petition on your behalf, to pray to God for you and with you. And yet, Elisha, hearing his servant's distress, does this. He prays to God. Why? Because he knows that his servant is in this moment fearful. He doesn't have hope. He's in the midst of anguish, we're told. And what Elijah's intercession, what his prayer does, is create for this servant a moment of pause. A pause for the servant to catch his breath. A pause to be reminded that he isn't actually alone. A pause to give room and opportunity for God to work. When we pause to ask another to intercede or to pray for us, we create room for us to see things more clearly. And sometimes, in the midst of intercession, the words, "Let us pray," are never actually uttered. Sometimes being honest about our struggles is enough to create the space to see how God is at work. I was in a conversation just this past week with some folks from Vanderbilt Divinity School. There, the dean of the school, Reverend Dr. Emily Towns, was recounting a story in her life where intercession showed up for her. You see, she was a young faculty member at the time, and she had been assigned to go pick up a distinguished speaker at the airport who was coming to share a lecture on their campus. This distinguished speaker happened to be the Dr. James Cone, who's a famous theologian. And you can see a picture of these two. Now, what's interesting is Dr. Cone said to Dr. Towns, "Emily, what is it that you're studying right now? What's the bulk of your research?" And she said, "I've been looking into health disparities for Black Americans. And I have to be honest, I'm really discouraged. I don't really see how we go forward or what a word of hope I might offer in this moment is. I guess I really haven't admitted that to anybody before. And Dr. Cohn, who was a slight man, sat straighter up in the car, and he turned to Emily and he said these words, "Emily, you have to have hope. We get discouraged, hopeless, frustrated, and put out by people and systems and roadblocks and injustice, but we must have hope because that's all we have as people of faith. We have hope when others don't have hope." I don't know if you heard the amen at the end of Dr. Cohn's statement, but it was there. Because this is an example of the kind of intercession, that pause, that leaves room for us to see more clearly where God is and to be reminded that all is not hopeless. Because our God, who has been with us and who has done mighty things for us, continues to be present, working in and through his people. Perhaps a question for you today might be, who do you need to be an intercessor for? Who needs for you to provide them with a pause in the midst of the situations happening in their lives? What can you do to draw attention to the ways in which God might be, and in fact is, at work? When I think about pivotal moments of intercession, it's not hard to look through history and find some that have shaped what would happen after. I'm immediately drawn in this season to the events in Selma, Alabama, and on the Edmund Pettus Bridge back during the Civil Rights Movement. Most of us, when we think of that scene, are reminded of Bloody Sunday, when protesters were marching on their way to Montgomery for voting rights, and how they were met with brutal and violent police force. The cameras that captured that scene and shared them across the country created a moral outrage for us that demanded response, and the Voting Rights Act became part of that response. But Dr. King gathered faith leaders just 2 days later in the same spot, to march again. Only this day became known as Turnaround Tuesday, because as those leaders made their way across the bridge, they got to a point where they stopped. The image on your screen is a recreation of this event from the movie Selma, which I would commend to you. But they paused at that bridge because as King looked over on the other side, he saw the police cars and what awaited them. And he knew that the moment was not yet ready for a different kind of action. And so they paused, and they prayed, and they turned around and went back. And as they did, something changed in that community. For just a few days later, they would again march, and the police would stand down. And it became this kind of moral moment. A moment that forces us to ask hard questions about what kind of country we're going to choose to be, or where violence begets violence. Is it possible that there could be some kind of intercession, some kind of pause that could give rise to something new, to a different way forward? I think for me, this is the scripture. This is the question that our scripture lesson puts squarely before us. For as the army of the kings of Aram moved to attack the city and to try to capture Elisha, the prophet again prays. He asks God to strike the attackers blind, and God does. And then he leads them away from the city, and their sight is restored. The king of Israel, upon seeing that the enemy has literally been delivered into his hands, asked the prophet, "Father, shall we kill them? Shall we kill them? We've got them right here." And the whole thing, as I hear it, just sounds strange and barbaric to me. And yet, what we have to know is that Elisha is living in a culture that believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that they had a divine right to slaughter their enemy. The death of these soldiers would have been expected. It would have been assumed. taken for granted. Maybe just another news story. It was a pivotal moment. Are you going to strike these people dead and probably leave generations upon generations continuing to fight this battle, creating all kinds of strife? You have every right to do this. It's expected, after all. The law is on your side. Or, what could happen if you could pause for a moment, could see beyond the fear that we know so well, and then maybe, just maybe, a new kind of answer could be possible? Elisha lays out what this could look like for the king of Israel. He says, set food and water before these soldiers, and then let them depart and return to their master. So the king of Israel does. And then Elisha goes on to say, and the Arameans no longer came raiding into the land of Israel. That's what the text tells us. What an interesting answer. One not based on what we think our rights are or what we're afraid might happen if we let these soldiers go, or of our own confidence that what we're doing is right because it's the way we've done it in the past, after all. But a new kind of answer, an answer that might just lead to peace, to a new way forward. Now, if you've been following, like me, the news coverage after the killing of George Floyd and the protests that have ensued, you know that violence by police and protesters has begot other kinds of violence. And yet the stories that I've been drawn to, the ones that have really captivated me, are ones where this expected script has been interrupted with some measure of a pause. One of these stories took place right here in Indianapolis on the night of June 1st. You see, on that evening, protesters gathered, about 200 in all, just south of the governor's mansion on Meridian Street. And there, as they were coming closer, the police warned them to disperse and then began to fire pepper bullets at their feet. And things seemed to be escalating rapidly. And it's in the midst of that that Malik Muhammad, one of the protest organizers, approached Lieutenant Captain Andrew Ralston of the IMPD, and a conversation ensued. In what local media and the Indy Star capture, there was a sense between these two men that we could find a different way to work together. And the police, in response, began to remove their riot gear. Lieutenant Ralston agreed to walk with the protesters for one block. Other cops took a knee. People clapped and cheered. A few hugs even began to break out between these groups. And for one night, in one city, two groups of people were able to see beyond their fear to how something different might just be possible. It was within the police's right to break up that crowd and keep things orderly. And yet it was also within the protesters' right to assemble and to cry out for what feels like injustice that has continued for too long. And yet, when the tensions were high, rather than simply continue to react to one another's fears or confidence about what our role is supposed to be, somehow there was a pause, an intercession, a chance for God to show up and work. Now, I want to be clear for just a moment with those of us who are white and who happen to be worshiping together today. The kind of pause that I am talking about is not avoidance or procrastination. It's not making space because we're busy and so someday down the road, eventually we'll get to a new kind of answer. What privilege allows us to do is to not have to engage in conversations like this. And yet, it's fear and our own sense that we understand the problem, if we're really honest, that are the things that hold us back. And we, I submit to you, have to find some ways to get beyond that, to take some decisive action. And if you're not sure what to do this day, perhaps it's talking to a friend and inviting them to intercede, that their perspective might be the thing that helps you see something new. Maybe it's taking the time to visit the Luke's Online page of our website, where under the Adult Discipleship area, there's a whole list of resources that you can engage with, things you can watch and listen to and read, ongoing practices that you could engage with. I know that some of you watching are thinking, I'm not quite sure how this connects to Father's Day. And I want to be clear that I think as fathers, we have a responsibility, one that I am feeling maybe for the first time or at least in a new way today. You see, I'm acutely aware that as a dad, I am now a guide to the next generation. What CC knows about our world will be shaped by the kinds of conversations that I choose to have, the ways I spend my time, and what it is that I am willing to share with her. And I want a different kind of world for my daughter. One that doesn't just go with old or expected answers when another death occurs, but instead, one that might be open to looking for new answers, to seeing beyond our overconfidence and our fear, to pause long enough to see the new thing that God is trying to raise up in our midst. And so my question for you, and it's a question for me, are you open to looking for some new answers? I pray that we are. Our world needs us to be. My daughter needs me to be. And so I hope beyond hope that God will continue to lead and guide us to see beyond what's expected towards that new future. Amen and amen. Would you pray with me? Oh God, the responsibility of being a follower of yours in the world is not something we take lightly. Because the truth is that you look out and you see us and you think, through these people, I'm going to choose to be hope, so that my will might be done and your kingdom, O God, might come on earth as it is in heaven. O God, we need courage that may only be possible if it comes from you, to embrace the moment we find ourselves in, to not settle for old and expected answers, to be aware of how we might intercede for one another, to make room for you to speak and to move. And so as we prepare to join our voices in our closing hymn, may it be part of our prayer, O God, that you would open our eyes that we might see beyond what we know now to what with you might even be possible. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.